us. Well, we're going to Romans chapter 11 today. We're almost finished with Romans chapter 11. We've been here a long, long time, and I hope that you have been profiting from the Word. I know that the Lord has been doing me good, and I trust that He will do us all good today. From Romans chapter 11, we'll go down, way down the chapter to verse 26. Romans 11, 26, let us hear the word of the living eternal God. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies. That is, speaking of Israel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Amen. We'll end our reading there with that exclamation. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. It is a blessing that there are times in the meditation of God's Word, in the study of the Lord, in theology, that we're just brought like Paul to exclaim, oh, the depth. Oh, the depth. We are taking today the verses 30, 31, and 32 as our text, God helping us. Benjamin Franklin, along with George Washington and Thomas Jefferson, are probably our most well-known founding fathers of the Republic. Now, Franklin was not formally educated for very long. While he was still just a young boy, his father kind of gave up on his being accomplished in education, so he pulled him out of school and put him to work. And Franklin was therefore mostly a self-educated man. He read everything he could get his hands on. And in the colonial days, that wasn't a terrible lot, but he read the Bible through from cover to cover. He read Pilgrim's Progress. He read everything he could find to read. And his career, once he stopped doing the menial tasks that he had been doing for his father, he began working with his brother in the printing business. And he himself began to operate his own printing and publishing business. He developed the Pennsylvania Gazette, which after a time became known as the Saturday Evening Post. And he published every year for many years Poor Richard's Almanac. And it not only had interesting facts in it, but it had very witty sayings that people enjoyed, like early to bed and early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise, in spite of what people say and do today. Okay, now, he started the Philadelphia Fire Department, the Philadelphia Public Library. He improved the postal system, not only for Philadelphia and Pennsylvania, but for what came to be the rest of our country. He He built the Philadelphia City Hospital, and he started the University of Pennsylvania. Now, his scientific work included many inventions, and just a few of them, you know. He invented bifocal eyeglasses. I'm thankful. And he invented lightning rods, because so many of the houses were being struck by lightning and burned to the ground. And he built and invented wood heaters so that all the heat wouldn't go up the chimney. And he was a famous statesman, not only in America, but also in France and in England. He helped write our Declaration of Independence and our National Constitution. But when he came to his deathbed, he confessed to the Reverend Ezra Stiles that he did not believe that Jesus Christ is God. Now, that's a sad fact. But then I think another fact is equally sad. From his deathbed, he actually joked about that matter and went on to speak words that signified that even though he didn't believe that Christ is God, he had done many good things. And the intimation was that all the things he had done in helping others would gain him an entrance into the eternal glory. Well, that's not the case at all. Our text for this morning, verses 30, 31, and 32, all contain a word. It's simply set forth as unbelief. But the original word is much stronger. Verse 30, and they have not believed God. And then the last word in the verse, unbelief. And then in the verse 31, not believed. And then verse 32, concluded them all in unbelief. That word means more than simply not believing. It means to refuse to believe. That is something very intentional. The refusal to believe the gospel. It is not simply unbelief. Oh, let us look then at these three verses. Each of them set before us a time element. So we'll notice the first one is time past. Secondly, time present. And third is time future. So first of all, you see in verse 30, verse 30. For as ye in times past have not believed God. It was the heathen Gentiles that he was speaking to. If you go back to verse 13 and you carefully follow every verse and you keep an account of who's being spoken to, you will see that he is still speaking to the Gentile people. Verse 13, for I speak to you Gentiles, literally, for I am speaking to you Gentiles. It was the heathen Gentile tribes that were notorious in the past as idol worshipers. God had called Abram out of the house of idols in ancient Babylonia. And he brought him out of that idolatry. And all of the nations were given to idolatry. And why? Romans chapter 1 tells us why all of these Gentile tribes were notorious idol worshipers. Men turned to idols because they rejected the true and living God. The savages all around this one people of Israel, to the north, to the south, to the east and the west, they were all idolaters. For 2,000 years, only a tiny number of these heathen Gentile tribes came to know the Lord. For 2,000 years, the descendants of Japheth and the descendants of Ham, Very few of them came to enjoy God's salvation. From the land of Ham down in the dark continent of Africa, we have the record of the Queen of Sheba, who came during Solomon's days and was amazed at the wisdom of Solomon. Nebuchadnezzar, the ruler of Babylon, came to his senses after the Lord had let him go out for some time as an animal in the field. Rahab the harlot had faith, we read in Hebrews 11. And Ruth the Moabitess, Ittai the Gittite, interesting name, meaning that he was a former inhabitant of Gath, a heathen Philistine, was impressed with David and became one of David's mighty men. So the thousands of Ninevites that repented at the preaching of Jonah, these were the ones that are recorded in history as the only descendants of Japheth and Ham that we know of in those first 2,000 years of history that embraced the truth of God and came to believe on Him. Consider the multitudes of generations of the Gentiles that refused to believe the true and living God. And what happened to them? They perished. The Inca civilization, the Mayan civilization, the Aztec civilization over here, over there, the whole Egyptian empire that were not impacted, the ones that were not impacted by Joseph and the Hebrew people in the time they were there, the rest of them perished. The Assyrian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, and all the way over into China and down into the African tribes, generation after generation dying without hope and without God. Multitudes of poor lost sinners populating eternal torment. What can you say about the human family? Verse 30 says, "For ye," speaking to the Gentiles, "in times past have not believed God, have refused to believe God." But notice, there's another point, thank God. Thank God there's not just a past, there's a present time. "Yet have now obtained mercy." What a wonderful thing that after thousands of years of hopelessness, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. We certainly didn't obtain mercy through our own unbelief. It was because of the poor, benighted Hebrew people that were judged with this horrible blindness, this veil that fell over them because they had rejected their Messiah so largely. And, you know, I wonder at times, we Gentiles have had the gospel for 2,000 years, and are we not treating it exactly the same way that the Jews did after 2,000 years? It became just a formality. It wasn't the throbbing reality of the heart. It wasn't being amazed with this grace anymore. That's where they got to. And that's where the Gentile world is presently. Well, thank God for divine mercy. There was a great change in this that took place in the divine policy. "Yet now, even so, have these also now." You see it there in verse 31. "Even so have these also now not believed." Well, that's the case with Israel. The present time shows us the mercy of God to the Gentiles in particular. But I want us to look. The time present, the heathen have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, through Israel's refusal to believe, the Jews, the Hebrew people, the Israeli nation. that had the gracious advantage for 2,000 years. Verse 31 says, even so these also now refuse to believe. That's the present tense. Even so have these Hebrew peoples, verse 31, also now refused to believe. They refuse and reject their only and their own God-given Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. Because the Hebrew people now refuse to believe, Gentiles have the privilege of now receiving mercy. You see that in verse 30? Yet now obtained mercy through their unbelief because of their apostasy from the truth and from the God of truth, we Gentiles have the privilege of now receiving mercy. Verse 31, because these Israelis refuse to believe, we receive mercy from the Lord. What is mercy? I can give you the plain man's definition of mercy. Mercy is not getting what I deserve. It's more than that, but that's a good rule of thumb. Grace, on the other hand, is my getting what I don't deserve. You see the difference? Mercy is my not getting what I deserve, which is everlasting punishment. Grace, on the other hand, is my getting that which I absolutely do not deserve. That is salvation, eternal life, grace, every eternal blessing. I'm getting what Jesus Christ deserves. That's what grace is. Every blessing in Him. Because Christ took the wrath and the punishment that I deserve, He suffered it fully for me. Therefore, I don't get the eternal punishment, the death and the wrath that I deserve. This is mercy, indeed. Mercy is God relieving the misery of sinners. Always remember that. Mercy is God relieving our misery. The miseries of this life. What are the consequences of our fall? Our fall results not only in the guilt of Adam's first sin, but we are also under condemnation. We are the recipients of all the miseries of this life, to death itself and to the pains of hell forever. That's what we get by nature. Because we are such sinners. And you say, well, I'm really not that bad. Well, let's go on here a little farther. Mercy is relieving the misery of sinners. He withholds my deserved punishment. He not only withholds my deserved punishment, He actually blots it out. And why do I deserve punishment anyway? Why do any of us good people here today deserve punishment? Because we're all lawbreakers. I'm a lawbreaker, and you are a lawbreaker. Every sin is breaking God's law. 1 John 3:4. Sin is the transgression of the law. If the law of God is not applicable in this day, there is no such thing as sin. So why go to church? The law is very applicable in this day. Sin is the transgression of the law. Every one of us transgresses the law. Every one of us deserves wrath. Every one of us deserves death because we're lawbreakers. And you know, a part of God's mercy, I was enjoying a brother praying this morning about the mercy of God. And I was thinking about this other aspect of the mercy of God. Do you know a part of God's mercy toward repentant sinners is refusing to let unrepentant, unjustified, unsanctified sinners into heaven? Do you see that? A part of the mercy of God is His not allowing unjustified, unsanctified, unbelieving sinners into heaven. Because if he did let unrepentant sinners into heaven, those that refuse to believe on Christ, that would ruin heaven for all the rest of us. We would have to go through all eternity listening to their filthy stories and their wicked cursing. But thank God, his mercy will not let any unsanctified sinner into heaven. Revelation 21:27 says that nothing that defileth shall enter therein. Hallelujah. That's a part of the mercy of God. So our text speaks of time past, time present, and finally time future. You see it here in verse 31. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. This is what's going to happen in the future. They will obtain mercy in the future, what he has been talking about. Now, all through this previous section, for God, in verse 32, hath concluded them all in unbelief, Jews and Gentiles, all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. And how is he going to have that mercy? He's been describing that in the verses previous to this. This means that God has shown us all to be sinners, deserving to be shut up. Now, my grandchildren say, "Papa, don't say shut up." Well, I want you to understand here that this word conclude literally means to be shut up, or to be closed up forever because of our sinful, Christ-rejecting lifestyles. We deserve, as he concludes us all under sin, we deserve to be shut up and to be closed up forever in this awful condition. But praise God, both Jew and Gentile sinners alike have the privilege of experiencing what Paul has been preaching all through this chapter. The Hebrews will one day be so provoked to jealousy that God will graft them in again into the fullness and the fatness of the olive tree. That's what he's been promising. And he's going to fulfill his promise. All Israel shall be saved. You remember we read that this morning in verse 26? It's actually going to happen. There's a day coming when a huge number of Hebrew people will suddenly be born again and brought into the kingdom of grace. There's a day coming. And this mercy upon all includes what Paul calls the fullness of the Gentiles coming in. Let's pray for that. And when Israel is received in again, it will be as life from the dead for the Gentile world. You get the comparisons there in verse 15. For if the casting away of them, that is Israel, be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Look back at verse 12. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, the fall of Israel be the riches of the world, that is us Gentiles in this world, what? And the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Well, praise God. This is going to happen. But what about life between now and then? That's where the question is. We're praying for that. We're looking forward to the future. The future is going to be very bright yet on this earth. But what about between now and then? Until these glorious things come, God is with us even when it seems like he's nowhere to be found and not with us at all. You just think about the first three centuries of the Christian church. The Roman Empire, led by wicked Caesars, tried to exterminate Christianity. Let's get rid of it. How successful were those Caesars for 300 years? They utterly failed. The church continued to grow and prosper, and Christianity took over the world. First three centuries. Now, praise God. The Lord had Rome. He raised up Rome. They built Roman roads. They brought something of a peace to the then known world, and the evangelist used their roads and used their relative peace to spread the gospel all over the then known world. And when Jerusalem fell in 70 AD, some of the ungodly said, it's all over for the Christians now. Their base is destroyed. Well, God used the fall of Jerusalem to help the church go forward. Because following the fall of Jerusalem, there was mostly an end to the persecution that the early church was suffering at the hand of the Jewish people. And the sad decline and apostasy in the church that followed that in those intervening centuries, Roman Catholicism, the apostasy of Roman Catholicism did not stop the gospel. Rather, that apostasy prepared the way for Luther and for the Great Reformation. And now, for the last 500 years, the true gospel has been preached because of that Great Reformation. So be encouraged. Because the more extreme and violent the opposition, the more extreme and violent the refusal and the rejection of the gospel, the more glorious will be its reception. You know, we have a man writing here by inspiration of the Holy Spirit that is a prime example of that. Paul. Who would ever have thought that Saul of Tarsus, the bloody persecutor, would become a preacher of this glorious gospel? No natural man would have thought that that would happen. Well, God loves to break hardened sinners and to make them trophies of His grace. The testimonies of the impossible hard cases are too many to go over. Praise God. He's in the business of saving bad, mean, hard sinners and subduing them by grace. So I invite you 2 weeks from tonight to come and hear a young man tell his story about that. If you can imagine a little boy, while he's still in elementary school, being thrown out of two schools. Okay, well, but be warned, dear friends, if you do not know Christ and you do not desire Him, then you were not just unbelieving, you were actually refusing the gospel, like the Jews did, and like Benjamin Franklin did. And you know the sad thing about Benjamin Franklin? He saw hundreds of people turning to Christ under the ministry of his friend, George Whitefield. But he himself did not turn to Christ. Ben Franklin had everything that a wealthy man would want in this world. But what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world? If his picture is on a bunch of worthless $100 bills, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his own soul? He's lost everything. The world is now behind him, and the dark, burning eternity is in front of him and all around him. Let us pray together. Let us all pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for thy holy word. We praise thee that these verses of Scripture tell us about what has been our history as the descendants of a Gentile race, idolaters, Christ rejectors. Lord, we are so thankful for the coming of the Messiah into the world. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And Lord, we praise thee that we have the privilege of receiving Him and receiving the very authority to become the sons of God. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt hasten that day when the fullness of the Gentiles will be brought in, that there will be so obviously the great gathering of Gentiles in Christ. And the Hebrew people, in large numbers, being brought into the church. And Lord, what an impact on the rest of the world. Lord, hasten that day. But Lord, in the meantime, help us to examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith. And Lord, we pray that all of us would understand, and even the young people, as they look forward to the future and seeing the great popularity and the fame of Benjamin Franklin, what is it worth now to be unbelieving and refusing the gospel of Christ? Lord, write thy truth upon our hearts. We pray that now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.